Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together in worship once more this evening. We thank you for your rich grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We pray that you would speak now to our hearts. O God, speak to these your people in spite of the one who comes to bring the message, for you know him, and you know that his sins are many. So work in him in spite of that to do all that you would want to do in us, each of us, for the glory and the praise of him who is the Lord forevermore, and in whose name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. The Gospel according to John chapter 10, beginning to read at the verse numbered 27. Listen very carefully. This is the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. They went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. Many came to him, and they said, John did no sign. But everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed on him there. May God, who by the power of his Holy Spirit has inspired the writing of these words and preserved them for our benefit, by that same power this night, inspire our hearts, and may there be for him and him alone honor and praise and glory in the church. Amen. I was delighted to hear mention of Mr. Rogers. I'll let you into a little secret. On occasion, Mr. Rogers worshiped at our church in Pittsburgh, First Presbyterian Church. And I must say of him that everything I know of him would say to me that the man you saw on television was the real man. He was a seminary graduate, and he was an ordained Presbyterian minister, a very special man. If we were Roman Catholics, today we would be celebrating a special day for another man regarded as very special. His name is Saint Gregory Thaumaturus. His last name is not his birth name. Gregory is his birth name. But he was born to a family that was very wealthy, a pagan family nonetheless, in Turkey. And you know how they say sometimes you send your children off to college and they encounter some crazy cult or whatever it may be. Well, his parents thought that's what happened to him, because Gregory went off to school and he heard for the first time in his life the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned how it would be that he would be saved, not because of the wealth in which he had grown up or was about to inherit at some point, but that he would be saved solely by grace through faith, trusting in Christ Jesus. And that set his soul on fire. And so Gregory began a ministry, and as the result of that ministry, he did many signs, or appeared to do. God was doing the signs. He appeared to do many miracles. And so the last name that was given to him, Thaumaturgus, means the miracle worker. And in the Roman Catholic Church today is the day of that patron saint, Saint Gregory Thaumaturgus. Well, I want to talk with you tonight about someone else whose name is very famous in the church. As a matter of fact, he is not only held in high regard among Christians of all persuasions, he's held in high regard also among Muslims. His name is John, the one who baptizes, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. When I was a little boy growing up in Ireland, I first heard about John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, sitting in Sunday school, in a little mission school, little mission Sunday school in Belfast. And my grandmother was the teacher, and when she talked about John and described that John went around wearing a camel hair coat and that he ate locusts and wild honey, I thought, that's my man. Rambo before his time. And in years to come, John became one of my heroes. He became my hero, first of all, because of what he did and because of what we're going to be talking about tonight. But he also became my hero because he was a powerful preacher who pointed the way to Jesus. And yet, the Bible says this about him in our scripture reading. John did no sign. No sign. The Greek word for sign is seimeion here. And it means wonder, sometimes translated wonder, as in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or in Luke's gospel, it is translated as miracle. So John did no miracles. John did no special signs. It's an amazing statement about a truly remarkable man. And there are three things that I hope to have time to tell you about him this evening. And I will capture each of them in a word, if you will, in hopes that it will help you to remember the message of the evening, and I trust especially the essence of it. The first word that I would give to you this evening is the word personality. Personality. Jesus says of John, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Personality. I mean, look, if you're going around, think about this today, if you were going around in downtown Columbia, And all you ever wore was a camel hair coat, and you went into one of the downtown restaurants and said, "May I have the locust and wild honey, please?" They'd say, "That's one interesting personality." When I was the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California, we used to have this fellow who was a graduate of the university there in Berkeley. And I tell you the truth, he walked around town for weeks wearing nothing but a necktie. That's it. And people would talk about the fellow with the necktie. Now, he apparently didn't know that you're supposed to wear a shirt underneath the necktie, and it's best to always wear pants below the shirt. But he was a very interesting personality. At one point, the police, having cautioned him a couple of times, finally took him into custody, and he went to court. And this can only happen in Berkeley, California, which is why we finally called it Berserkly. He went to court, and he said, "This is my freedom of expression. We are the city of free speech." And he was acquitted. I kid you not. One Sunday morning, I was preaching, and he came to the traffic light that was at the corner where our church was located, and we had clear glass windows everywhere. And I had to preach and look at that guy while he waited for the light to turn. When you can preach through that, you can preach through anything. Well, John wasn't like that, but John was an interesting personality. Jesus says so. "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not ever been anyone who has been greater than John the Baptist." Personality. Phillips Brooks, he's the man who gave us that hymn we're going to be singing here in the next month or so, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Phillips Brooks, teacher of preachers, defined preaching in this way. He said, "Preaching is truth through personality." What does he mean by that definition? Well, I believe that what he means is, first of all, that preaching is objective truth. And objective truth, you already know, I'm sure, is truth for all time. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's talking about truth for all time, objective truth. In fact, C.S. Lewis called that statement the great trilemma, not a dilemma, but a trilemma. He said, well, you read what Jesus says there, you must come ultimately to one of three conclusions. Either one, he knows he's not the way and the truth and the life, and so he's a liar. Or he says, he imagines that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But it's just all imagination. He's not a liar. He believes that because he's a lunatic. Or, says Lewis, there's only one other option. When Jesus Christ says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," he is the Lord of all eternity. And when we say, "This is the Word of God," as we do so often from this pulpit, what we're saying is that you can stake your eternity on this. This Word is true. There's no running away from it. It's truth for all time. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, prayed for you and for me. And he prayed, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." He was saying, your word is eternally true. There's no escaping it. Truth through personality. Personality. Now, there's an interesting word. Before a preacher can convince his audience of the truth, he must have grasped it to himself. More important, it must have grabbed a hold of him. so that he knows he can't run away from it. And the truth had grabbed John. And he had, as we like to say, fire in his belly. And nothing was going to get rid of that truth, because it was a part of him. It was who he was. It was what he was called to be. He was called to be a preacher. And yet here it says John did no special signs. John performed no miracles. That's why I begin to call him Mr. Plod Along. You see, John was, he was just John. Just John. I imagine there are Johns in this congregation tonight. Do you know that every time you give your name, you have an opportunity to witness? Your name, John, means God is gracious. Hi, my name is John. It means God is gracious. You see, all of our names have meaning. Sometimes we don't realize it. My name is Leslie. It means his parents really wanted a girl. But John's name means God is gracious. John was a plotter. Jesus said again of John, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and he is Elijah who was to come. He is saying he is like Elijah. And it is true, because when he says that all of the prophets in the law prophesied until John, what he's really saying is that John is the prophetic heir to Isaiah or Daniel or Elisha or Elijah, all of whom are accredited with performing miracles, just like Gregory Thaumaturus, but even more so. Their crowd saw the signs on them, and they talked about the things that they had been seen to do. God was doing it, of course. But John did no miracles. John gave no signs, not even one. In other words, nothing that John said was humanly inexplicable. Nothing. He was just a preacher. He was a preacher of the word. He was an ordinary man who just kept on keeping on. Mr. Plod Along. He had personality. He was different from the preachers who were well known before him. But Jesus spoke of him more than he did of any of the other prophets. And there's a message in that for you and for me. You see, God is not particularly looking for miracle workers today. He's looking for people who will keep on keeping on. That's the kind of person God uses. The one who will keep on going and never stop. Steady personality. Well, the second word that jumps out to me from this passage about John is the word passion. He not only had personality, but he was passionate about what he did. It says it here. All that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. You see, you and I, we may think of ourselves as being very ordinary. We may think that we're no miracle workers. We're just ordinary old people. But it is the chief delight of every Christian, especially every preacher, to know that we are into something that is bigger than we are. We walk with someone who is bigger than we are, someone who lived a perfect life, someone who died on a cross and rose again. And it is our delight to expound the delights of that one called Jesus with a passion. To know that your life, my life, our lives are not about us. They're all about Jesus. Paul puts it this way, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, and yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you come to the realization of the truth of that sentence, then you've got to be moved, because if you're not moved, the good sense is that you're already dead and you don't have a living Savior. Crucified with Christ. And so telling the story of Jesus becomes the passion of all who really know him. We could no more stay quiet than a bird could stop singing. What's your passion? What's your passion? Here's a fellow who says, I love my church. I really love my church. And yet week by week he sits alone in the pew. Doesn't love it enough to invite someone to sit with him. He has never thought enough of those lost souls on the way to hell enough to invite them to come and hear the message from this pulpit, preached Sunday by Sunday with a passion. When we possess passion for Christ, everything about us focuses on him, and the whole world reverberates around the sound of his name. Passion. John had a passion for Christ. You see, personality and passion. From that day when he declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, until that night when that dancing Jezebel Salome asked for John's head on a platter. John's whole message was Jesus. He had turned his life and the power of the Holy Spirit into a signpost that would point people to Jesus. And Jesus did not disappoint them. Personality plus passion. When you think about it, you put those two words together and you're forced to go to the third word that I want to give you for the evening. Personality combined with passion will always result in productivity. Productivity. It says, John did no sign, but all that John said about this man Jesus was true, and many believed on him there. Many believed without the sign. They believed because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon them when John preached wherever John went. Oh, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What real positive difference is your life, my life, making in the lives of other people because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus? What difference does it make that you're a Christian? Who knows that you're a Christian where you go about and spend your week? You see, when the story of Jesus is told with passion, there will always be results. There will always be productivity. From John the Baptizer on, it says, Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. When I taught preaching at the seminary, I would tell the students, you know, every time you go out there and preach the gospel, you're going to get one of three results. The first thing that you're going to get is a restlessness. There will be people who will be uncomfortable, and they're sitting in the church and they're thinking, oh, I wish he'd finish. When is he going to stop? Mama, it's coming up on 12 o'clock, and doesn't he know it? You're going to get restlessness. Those who just are restless and really don't want to hear the message of Jesus. Or you're going to get riots. That's when they meet out in the church parking lots and talk about how to get rid of you. Or you're going to get regenerations. The Word of God goes forth, and it always has results. It says, many believed on him there. When John preached, there were regenerations. John's life is summed up in three words then as personality and passion and productivity. And here's what is especially amazing for me. Even more than the fact that it says that John did no signs or performed no miracles, what's particularly interesting to me about this passage is that John is already dead. When this moment happened in the life of Jesus, John was already dead. Salome had been delivered, his head on a platter. And yet the people remembered. The people of Perea accepted John's testimony about Jesus, not because he had performed great signs and wonders, no, but because of his passion, because of his persistence. And John's witness continued to bear fruit even after he was dead, because he pointed people to Jesus. And Jesus never disappoints. He never disappoints. Let me ask you, if you were to give three words tonight that would sum up your life, what would they be? For John, personality, passion, productivity. What is your life? It's even a vapor, says the Scripture, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, it's telling us that life is ultimately very unpredictable. We never know the moment. We never know the moment when we would be called out of this life to the life to come. What are the three words that would sum up your life? What would sum up your life? What will be left of you when you're dead? What will be left of you when you're gone? C.T. Studd was a great English cricketer of about a century or more ago, and he gave up cricket for Christ. Became a wonderful missionary, wrote wonderful poetry, and one brief line from one of his poems is this: there's only one life, it will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's true of all of us. It's true of me. It's true of you. It's true of every one of us. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Productivity. Productivity. Productivity doesn't begin to take place until we resolve passionately to make it happen again in us and through us for Jesus' sake. As I have been traveling around the ARP church these last few months, from Canada to New England to down south and some places in between, I have been pushing a mantra, if you will. It's the motivation that I believe God laid in my heart for my year as moderator. It's two short phrases: building healthy churches, birthing healthy Christians. Do you know, as I've traveled around this year, God has brought to my heart in a way that I had not even really realized it before. From Canada to the deep south, to New England, everywhere I've gone, my heart has been broken by the signs that I see of where we are as a society in North America. And I have come to the conclusion that we need a new great awakening. Our only hope in North America is a new great awakening. You look in our own country. We are a people divided, horribly divided. We've lost our moral compass. We call okay things that God says no to. We need a great awakening. And you know what I've told people wherever I've gone? It's probably not going to happen in one of those big television churches. No, didn't happen that way before. It happened in places, it broke out in places that people really didn't know. Places like the ARP church. Can you imagine? You know, they call us God's frozen chosen. If you stop and think about it, we don't have to be that. God can work in our church to bring about a new great awakening. Why would I say that? Why am I convicted of that? I'm convicted of that because God has convicted me of that. And these words that some of you know from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Yes, you see, my people called by my name, that's us. And if you and I would resolve to go out of here tonight individually in our own hearts, to go out of here and begin to live out the gospel passionately, passionately through the personalities that such as we are, there is no telling what God might do to redeem our land. This I know. This I believe with all my heart. God is here. God is here, and He's looking for someone just like you. Someone who would say, I'm going out of here to talk about Jesus. I'm going out of here to live my life out for Jesus. I'm going out of here with one life that will soon be passed. And what I do for Christ will last. And I believe with all my heart, that if you do that, God will use you. No matter how ordinary you think you are. May it please God to do it with each one of us. Will you pray with me? Oh God, take these words from lips of clay and let them move at the impulse of your Holy Spirit into the hearts of these your people. And oh God, send us forth from this place determined that we will be better people just for Jesus' sake. That we will bear witness wherever we go for Jesus' sake. That we will tell your story. And, oh God, would you help us to do that with boldness in such a way that we will be remembered because of our message, just as John. For Jesus' sake. Amen.